Okay, 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Now I'll get to it myself. What I want to look at today was the topic of a godly conscience. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. I want to be a little bit careful in sharing this today. I want you to keep straight a few things. I think we all understand, and we looked at enough in the Word here and fellowship about the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, and that there is nothing that should ever condemn us. We should never ever live or allow condemnation to ever be a part of our thinking. You know, once a believer understands the righteousness of God, and it's a very important thing in life to understand, because everybody wants to be right, everybody wants to be blessed and accepted. And once you understand that, there has to be an understanding of what a godly conscience is based on that righteousness. And that's what I want to look at today. In other words, ungodly behavior or events or information or things that come at us ought to bother us, right? It's something that should bother us. It shouldn't be something we ever accept. It shouldn't be something we say, well, you know, it just happens. No, it should bother us, because if our conscience is based on God's word, things that are not based on God's word should go against that conscience, right? And should bother us. Let's say we fall short of believing what the Word of God says. We dare never let that kind of event in our lives cause us to condemn ourselves, ever. Because, as I said, we just understand the righteousness of God. But it should bother us. That's what I mean by a godly conscience. If I see a word, if I see a promise or a truth in God's Word that I can't believe, it ought to bother me. Because I see it in the Word. And that's what having a godly conscience is. Nothing more than something you develop in your thinking after, you know, it's a moral awareness of thinking based on habits you've had in your life. And if I see something in the Word of God that I don't believe it, that ought to bother me. Right? Not in a bad way, like, oh, what's wrong with you? You're an idiot or so. No, I don't mean that. Because that's where the righteousness of God says we've been accepted, found judged in Jesus Christ, and found righteous, right? There's nothing that can ever change that. But when it comes to walking on God's word, you know, developing a godly example of a child, right? If you tell a child, you shouldn't lie, you should always speak the truth. And we've told our children that all their lives, you should always speak the truth. So when a child doesn't speak the truth, it ought to bother them, right? And that's what a conscience is. It's that guard on what you do, you know. What we're going to look at today is having that conscience based on the Word of God. Right? That's how you develop a godly conscience. Even though accountability for our actions is something that is on the wane in society, right? It's not something anybody takes seriously anymore. But, you know, as believers, we are accountable for our actions. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "If you could count the person, if you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit down for a month." That's what he said. So there you go. Nice way of putting it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. There's a good example of this. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," Paul the Apostle writing here to the Corinthians, referring to his letter of, or his epistle of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," and he wrote them some pretty sharp stuff in 1 Corinthians. You can read through it and see what he wrote. He says, "I do not repent." In other words, I'm not sorry that my letter made you sorry. "Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So when they got the first epistle, Paul said, "This is happening, this is happening, this is happening." They said, "Oh, darn," right? And they felt really bad. And you ought to feel bad. That's what a godly conscience is. You ought to feel bad when we're not walking the way we know to walk. Not walking, I'm sorry. We're exhibiting ungodly behavior or thinking. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, Paul writes, I know that that happens, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Right? They changed what they were doing based on Paul having spoken the word of God to them. Right? For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the world sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a difference. If you feel bad about something and get into what the Word of God calls worldly sorrow, oh man, what's wrong with me? I can't do this. No, you just, that can lead to death. That's how bad that can be. Where godly sorrow, when the Word of God is spoken, I don't just mean here or someone speaking to you, or when you read the Word, that's primary. Your primary reproof for your own life should come from you reading God's Word regularly. You read the Word, you go, oh yeah, that's what it says. Now, you know, I should do my best to believe that. And I've known that for a number of years, and maybe it's time that I started believing, you know, that kind of reproof to yourself. That's how it ought to work. Here Paul writes, but if you get into the other one, that can lead to death. But godly sorrow, verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. These are the actions they took after they heard the word of God. Yea, what indignation. Maybe got a little bit upset. Maybe got a little indignant. Darn it. How could we have missed that? No. Yea, what fear or reverence. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. So they go through this motion. The first thing you do is you go, oh darn, right? And you get a little bit annoyed. I can't believe I missed that. Then you go, okay, you know what? I'm not going to let that happen to me again. What zeal, what vehement desire, what revenge. You go, you know, I'm not going to let it happen to me again. In all things, you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So that was the process by which the word of God was spoken to them. Had they had no godly conscience, would have meant nothing. They would have said, interesting. It happens. No, that's not it. It's where you say, okay, that's what the word says. This is what I'm doing. Somehow I'm going to try to line this up with what this says over here. That's having a conscience based on God's word. Look at Job chapter 23. So the Corinthians there reacted properly. Job 23. There is something in Timothy, which we won't look at, where in 1 Timothy 4:2, where God talks about those who had a conscience that was seared with a hot iron, a conscience that was seared. Essentially, the point where the truth mattered not at all. Whatever they did and how bad it was had no impact on them. And that, you know, a conscience can get to a point where you just don't care. And that's where Timothy is talking about. We're not going to look at that. But that's a seared conscience. We don't want to be thinking about that. That can happen. In Job 23, it says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That literally means more than my appointed portion or more than my own law. The word of God was more important to him than doing the things that he necessarily himself wanted to do. You know, here it's put as necessary food, but not literally. But the word of God was more important to him than the things that he wanted to do, my appointed portion or my own law, the things that he wanted to get into. I remember when I was reading this verse, it reminded me of Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. His conscience, the way he put it, you know, and not that saying Martin Luther didn't make mistakes either, he sure did, but that having a conscience captive, in other words, having a conscience that says, you know what, that's not what the word says. I want to be doing what the word of God says. In this area, I'm not so good. I'm going to be doing, you consciously thinking about evaluating your life in light of what the Word of God says. That's having a conscience captive to the Word, a godly conscience. Right? So when someone comes to you and says, you know what, the Word of God says this, and I don't think that what you just did was what the Word of God says, you go, ah, you're right. Of course, not, no, it's not. You know, not this kind of rebuttal because you're caught out or something, but it's more, oh yeah, okay, that's what it says. We all make mistakes. You know, I'm going to raise my hand to be right at the front of that line. Right? We make mistakes, but if the Word reproves us, the response ought to be, oh yeah, that's what it says. You know, and here Job writes, you know, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than the things that I want to be into or the things that I'm all about. I want to do what his Word says. Right? And Job was also making some mistakes, right, and as we learn later, but he still had a conscience that wanted to do God's Word. Look at 1 Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 12. It's the kind of thing, you know, you strive for with children where, you know, you pray that when the kids grow up and they learn and they go off on their own, that the things of God is what they want to be about. It's a thing, those are the things they think about. Those are the things that are important to them, not, oh, well, my parents kind of told me that, you know, maybe I ought to do that once. No, I mean a conscience that says, this is number one, this is important in my life. That's what I want to think. You hear an ungodly song, you don't go, well, it's kind of ungodly, but I'm going to kind of listen anyway because, you know, it won't impact me, and you listen to 1,000 of those every week. You know, I would question the wisdom of that. A conscience that says, captive to the Word of God. I want to do what the Word of God says. I want to react and act my behavior according to what the Word of God says. You know, this grace of God can be very much misconstrued in life, where you go, oh, it's just grace. It's grace. We have forgiveness. We can do whatever we want. Yeah, it's true. But Paul did, at the same time, say all the things we do aren't necessarily profitable to us. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. Here's Samuel near the end of his life saying, look, have I ever defrauded you in any way? Did Samuel make mistakes? I'm sure he did. But his heart, what was Samuel's heart always was to do what God told him to do? His conscience was to do what the Word of God says. And he says to the people, have I ever done anything wrong to you all? Have I ever? It's an amazing thing that by revelation a man could say that, right? There's a record later in, I think it's Jeremiah, where God says, even if Moses and Samuel were here talking to me, I still wouldn't listen to you. It's funny he marks out Moses and Samuel. It's pretty significant, isn't it? That God would say that. In other words, he listened to Moses and Samuel. So, you know, maybe it's worthwhile us reading about Samuel and seeing what kind of man was he. Verse 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, yep, he is witness. We agree. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all his righteous acts, of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of El Hazar, and into the hand of the Philistines. and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. This is a little quick, brief summary of the book of Judges, right? This is what that's what he's doing here. And they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and now deliver us out of the hand of your enemies, our enemy, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel. Oh, that's me, by the way. That's what he said. "And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that the Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen and whom you have delivered desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." You know, it's always been the same. How many times have you heard men of God stand in front of people and say, "Look, if you follow the word of God, right, then you're going to get the blessings. If you don't follow the word of God, then you're not going to get the blessings." It's all about accountability. It's all about, you know, what do I seek on a day-by-day level? And, you know, Samuel's witness, he said, "My whole life, isn't that what I've always done for you people?" That's what he asked them. This is an interesting miracle here. Cool miracle. Verse 17, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call on..." I'm sure they're all saying, yep, sure is. Sure enough, Samuel, you said it. "I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." He's saying, "I'm going to prove to you that I have a little bit of a connection with God." You know, that I wasn't joking when I said that the king thing was a bad thing. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain. I told you, Samuel, God liked to listen to Samuel. "And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord," and Samuel, both of them. "And all the people said unto Samuel, 'Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king.'" "And Samuel said unto the Lord, the people, 'Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." And, you know, with Samuel, all his life, he said to him, "Look, I've done everything I can for you." And right after that, he said, "But you're asking me for a king, which I told you you shouldn't be asking for." So, you know, it was a pretty tough situation for him. They said, "Well, you know, don't pray, you know, please pray for us." I love what he says here in verse 23. You want to talk about a conscience that was a godly conscience? "Moreover," he says, "for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, that I will teach you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He says that as far as he was concerned, see, their behavior had no impact on what his conscience was, which was to do the will of God. He said, I'm going to continue to pray for you despite this king thing we just talked about. You know, his conscience was a godly conscience. The behavior of the people didn't impact him, because he said, if I don't pray for you, it's not a sin against you, it's a sin against God. It would have bothered him to not do what the word of God said. That's a godly conscience. If I know to do something, today, and I know God inspires me or tells me, and I don't do it, it ought to bother me. That's a godly that would be a godly conscience. If I say, "Well, whatever, you know, I'll get to it in a month," you know, these things are just, it's just grace. That's not it. Let's just finish the chapter. "Only fear the Lord," verse 24, "and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Again, I want to keep reiterating that having a conscience, you know, godly conscience, developed by hearing God's word live, is not to be confused with condemnation. That's a really important distinction. If I don't do something or can't do something or make a mistake, there is never a reason to fall into condemnation. That would be the wrong. That would have killed the Corinthians. That's what he said. If they'd gone down that road, because if you read the rest of that chapter, he says to them, "Okay, by the way, it's been done now. The fellows did this stuff. It's time to forgive him, unless we fall into overmuch sorrow, because we aren't ignorant of Satan's devices. Because one of Satan's devices is to make you feel like you're nothing, that you're condemned. That's not what we're talking about here. Today we're talking about, you know, that the word of God being held in our mind when we see behavior around us or in our own life. Go, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to do what the word of God says. And trying to build a habit pattern that eventually it's not even a matter of thinking, but it's just the way we are. We wouldn't even think of doing something like that. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1, "Now Pashur the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." And you know, if you read the previous few chapters, he prophesied a lot of things about Israel not being quite kosher or doing the things they ought to be doing. And so this guy heard that. Verse 2, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet," verse 2, "and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." Verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me." You know, now this happened to Jeremiah. This is not one of the few things that happened to Jeremiah. We're all aware of the many things that Jeremiah went through. If you're not, read the chapter, the book. It's a great book. Verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." This is Jeremiah speaking. "Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." He's having a rough time. "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him." He had had it. "I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I'm fed up. Because what happens when I speak about God? I get in trouble." Crap, literally, right? And that's what happened to him even. "Nor speak any more in his name." Man, look at this. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire." That doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time for the word of God to be in your heart so much that, you know what, you just can't hold it down. That's conscience. Right? That's that conscience of knowing that that's who you are. And this is before Jesus Christ came. And he says here, "The word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I had to speak the word, despite knowing what would happen if he spoke the word, which was dungeons and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So you see where his heart was. Look at verse 14, the same chapter. "Cursed be," this is, you know, even after that, look what he says. This is what he thought about his life. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be always great." He wanted to die rather than having been born. That's how hard of a time Jeremiah was having. Verse 18, "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." And yet, you know, I don't think any, you know, not a lot of us or any of us have ever been in a situation where you go, "Oh, to hell with that. I wish I'd never been born. Things are so bad." Yet in the midst of that, what did he say? He goes, "I just got to speak the word." That's a conscience that is captive to the word of God. That's what I want. That's, you know, we ought to say, I want to be like that. I don't care what the repercussions are. I want to live God's word to the utmost of my ability. That's what Jeremiah was saying. 1 Timothy chapter 1. couple more verses. 1 Timothy. See, he didn't care about the consequences. His mind was made up. 1 Timothy. How about Jesus Christ? I don't think we have to even say it, but do you think Jesus Christ had a conscience to do the Word of God? And some of the statements that he made in his life. And did he really care about consequences? I don't think so. From age, when he was a young age, he said, "It must be about my father's business." And he was like, "I'm sorry you were soaring for me, mom and dad, but I got to be about my father's business." See, his conscience was that. That was it. That's what he wanted to do. That was his life pattern. Remember they tell your mother's outside? He goes, "Who is my brother? Who's my mother?" Those that do the word of God. That's the same as my mother, my brother, right? And then how about when they were asking, "Are you hungry?" He said, "Well, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He was always, that was his thought thinking. So, you know, Jesus Christ, you can read all the gospel, as you know, and you can see where his conscience was. Literally, even to the point where, was it always easy for him? I think the record of the garden shows that it wasn't. Yet he still wanted to do. He, in his heart of hearts, he said, "Okay, I know this is going to be hard, but I still want to do what you want, God, despite what I want." Sort of like Job saying, "More than my necessary food." You know, I want his word. I want the words of his mouth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is love, or charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and genuine believing. See, genuine believing, love, and a godly conscience comes out of right doctrine. That's how you develop a godly conscience. You hear, you know, as I was saying earlier before fellowship, the very basics of life you know to be true. You know Jesus Christ is coming back. You know you have Holy Spirit. You know you can speak in tongues. You know that you can operate the manifestations. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast. We have a peace that the world never gave. All these things, you know, you can, and God hears our prayers. You can just go on and on and on. All those things we know to be true, upon which, you know, that conscience here is talking about is developed. Good conscience is what, you know, what we're about. And so we just keep on going back to the same simple truths of God's word day in and day out, day in and day out, so that it becomes just, it's normative. We don't think about it. Okay, yeah, that's the way it should be. This is the way I should be thinking. No, that's not something I want to ever get into. Not even a question. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 19. It says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The real you, the real me, delights to do God's will. But there's a constant pressure to not do God's will in life. You know, you ever read or study God's word and you feel really good about something? You kind of feel good. You know, you go, "I wasn't kind of tired," and you went and sat at your desk or read something, or you saw something godly. And, "Oh, I feel really good. And, you know, I witnessed somebody today. That felt really good." Why does that feel good? Why does it? The real you wants to do God's word. That's what you were made for. The reason you're here is to serve God. There is no other reason. There are secondary things we get into, as Dale, you were saying. But the reason you're here is to serve and honor God. The real you. God designed you and me to serve Him and to carry His word up here. So when you do God's word, it should feel good. God designed it to be that way. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man delights to do God's word. You know, people, someone speak, something, you heard something in teaching, you go, "Oh, I'm sure glad I heard that." Why? Because you have Christ in you. You have Christ in you, the Word of God. That feeds on the Scriptures. They're God's Word. That's why you feel that way. The real you, Christ in you, rejoices in the Word. And that is where our godly conscience is based. We stay away long enough from the Word of God, and then we stop feeling bad about doing and thinking godly things. That's how it works. We'll close in Galatians chapter 5. So, you know, the exhortation, let's feed the real you, the Christ in you. Feed it God's Word. Live on God's Word. Think God's Word. Speak God's Word to one another. And stay away from situations that don't lead to hearing and knowing God's Word. Because the more we do that, you know, the more difficult it becomes and the less we think it's bad. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So there is a constant battle to not do what the Word of God says, because our mind, you know, the flesh, the thing that Job's saying, you know, I want the words of his mouth more than my thing, the things that I want to get into. You know, I've esteemed his words greater than that. But there will be this fight, constant battle, to not do the things of God. That's why, you know, when early in Romans says we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this constant reckoning that it's the Christ in us. That's where we really live, the Christ in us. That's who we really are. And that Christ in you rejoices in the Word of God. It rejoices to hear it. That's why I know, I heard teaching, you know, we were listening to some teachings lately, and you hear certain things, you go, and you almost want to cry sometimes because it so blesses you so much. You go, oh, that's really great. You know, I really need to hear that. Who is that saying, I really need to hear that? Christ in you. That feeds on the Word of God. Delights to do the law. And yet, you know, a few days can pass and I don't even read my Bible. I haven't even prayed. I haven't even spoken. That's okay. It's grace. Everything will be fine. Yet I know the benefits of it. And as your conscience, as we develop a conscience based on the Scriptures, you know, we start, maybe we'll start feeling like Samuel. You know, God forbid that I shouldn't pray today. Oh, I feel bad. You know, it's okay. It's okay to feel bad about not having done godly things. That's okay. That's a normal thing. It's actually bad not to feel bad about it, if you know what I'm saying. Ah, oh, the heck with it. It's just the Word. I could read something else. It'd be just as good. You know, so the exhortation, recognize who we are in Christ. Let's recognize that we delight, the Christ in us delights to do the Word of God. And as we feed it and feed it and feed it, you know, and eliminate the other influences of life, maybe we'll see some more of those basic truths that we want to see and, you know, see in our lives come to pass, and to be patient with ourselves, because God certainly is great. You know, he's going to be merciful no matter what. You know, regardless of what we ever do, he'll continue to be merciful. He'll continue to be a blessing, peace, comforter, and we're still going to be with the Lord forever, despite what we do. But let's get blessed here. You know, let's then reach out to others with the same knowledge that we have, so they can get blessed. So that's it.